I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share some of the Lord's word with you tonight. I thank Brother Art and Greg for calling on me to be a part of this meeting and for the brethren here having the confidence in me to share what I want to share with you or what I've been asked to share with you from the scriptures. My lesson tonight is on valuing the church. I've been asked to speak from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul's prayer there for the church at Ephesus. But before I go into the lesson, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to come out to Arizona and speak. And Brother Art, I was thankful that he called me out there. As a matter of fact, it's a beautiful part of the country. When I finished speaking on one of the days that I was there, I came to one of the brothers afterwards, and I asked him the question, "What did you think of the lesson?" And what he told me was, "I heard it all before." And basically what I didn't know and understand at that point, that the previous week they had been studying on 1 Thessalonians. You might find today that what I'm going to speak on, you've heard it all before. But as Peter said, the Apostle Peter, I hope in some way to stir up your pure mind, that those of us who are here that know the scriptures backwards and forwards, I may say something to make you think a little bit. And those of you who are younger in the faith, well, take the time to examine yourself to see how much you truly value the church. And so I would like to start this evening with a little bit of background. I find over in Acts chapter 18 and verses 19 through 21 that on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, he comes through Ephesus. He comes into the synagogue, he preaches, but he leaves really fast. He doesn't stay long, and he moves on because he says he has to attend a feast in Jerusalem. And then also, just to kind of give you a little bit of background of Ephesus, I went to Barnes' notes, and he says it like this, Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. "And he came to Ephesus. This was a celebrated city in Ionia in Asia Minor, about 40 miles south of Smyrna. It was chiefly famous for the Temple of Diana, usually reckoned one of the seven wonders of the world." He says, this historian by the name of Pliny says, "The styles of this city was like an ornament of Asia. In the times of the Romans, it was a metropolis of the province of Asia." So it was a great city. It was a traveling center between there and Rome. We find in Easton's Bible Dictionary, the Bible says there were many Jews that took up their residence, or he says many Jews took up their residence in this city. And here the seeds of the gospel were sown. And he takes reference back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 9 and Acts chapter 6 and verse 9 when he says that there were many from Asia who were there on the day of Pentecost. And then we find Paul coming back in Acts the 19th chapter, and then Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 38. And as we know later in the latter part of Acts chapter 20, he spends there 3 years in Ephesus. And then we also learn from writers that this is one of the four prison letters. The letter that the Apostle Paul, when he was under arrest in Rome, as he wrote to the Colossians, the Philippians, the man Philemon, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and the Ephesians. And we can find that over in Acts 28, verse 16, Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. And so as I was taking the time to take a look at this book, and you oftentimes you go through scripture and you look at the Bible, and as you're building lessons, you'll pull a verse from here and you'll pull a verse from here and you'll build your lesson and you begin to teach it. But it's really different when you take the time to stop and look at what is really being said. And I believe if we listen closely tonight, I hope you will go away with a better appreciation and the value of the church. There's an old saying that goes like this: a man doesn't know where he's going unless he remembers where he comes from. And I believe that's true when it comes to the church. That's one of the things I valued all the years of my life. And I've been a member of the body for at least over 40 years. And I am thankful to have found the truth. And so as I'm looking at the book of Ephesians, there's a couple of things. And I don't have time to go through it all. And I just wanted to make a couple of highlights. We find in Ephesians chapter 1. And many of the things that I'm going to talk about was said throughout the day. The ideal of this plan that God sent in motion even before the worlds were planned. And then he says this down in verse 18 when he speaks to the Ephesians: the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Don't you want to know more about this inheritance? Don't you want to understand what are the riches of this glory? And then when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, which was touched on earlier as well, when he talks about we are saved by grace through faith, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then if you drop down to verse 19, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That through Christ Jesus, God has made a way to save the entire mankind and bring the Jew and Gentile together under the household of God. What a beautiful thing. When we go over to chapter 3, and before we get into the verses that I was asked to take a look at, I didn't believe that I could do it justice without going back to the few verses in chapter 3, or at least looking at a few of them. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, listen to what Paul said. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, or if you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, those things that were hidden, those secret things that man did not know the complete end of, God has brought to light and through the apostles and others have made known unto us. He says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he says to the church at Ephesus that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that I have now made a way through Christ Jesus to bring the rest of you into the family of God. And we should, each and every one of us, should truly appreciate each and every day of our lives that God made this way. How much do you value the church? He says down in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Letting the church at Ephesus know that this plan that God has brought the Gentiles into was the way to save the entire mankind if they were willing to yield and obey to that gospel message. What a beautiful thing. And so the Apostle Paul begins, because of those few verses above, says this prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, he says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, he says, in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. So that the Gentiles and the church at Ephesus would appreciate and understand what God has made them a part of, the Apostle Paul gets on his knees and he prays this prayer to God. And so what now I'm going to do now is I'm going to take the time to go verse by verse. And Art had given me about 6 questions. I'm not going to mention the questions. I'm just going to go through each one and then try to apply, answer the question, and then try to apply other scriptures to it as well. So, he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 again, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version says, for this reason I bow my knees unto Almighty God. He says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was asked the question, why does it say that he bowed his knees here? When you go over to the book of Exodus, the 18th chapter and verse 7, as we find Moses' father-in-law bringing his family to Moses after the Exodus, we find that as Moses meets with his father-in-law, the Bible says this, that Moses came to his father-in-law and he bowed down and he kissed him. And if we would look at one another and we would look at our grandparents or our parents or our mothers, and we were away for a while and we came up to them and we saw them, one of the first things we might do is give them a hug or give them a kiss. And what are we doing? We're showing love, we're showing respect, and we're showing reverence. But I say that when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about this on a greater level. Because we're showing love and respect to Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, as he left the Ephesian elders, the Bible says that he got down on his knees with them and he prayed to Almighty God. And then we find over in Luke chapter 22, in verse 41 and 42, our greatest example of all, Jesus Christ. And it says here, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down, and Jesus prayed. He was at the Mount of Olives. In verse 42, it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, my brothers and sisters, when we pay homage to God, whether we're standing, whether we're bowing our heads, or whether we're down on our knees, our minds must be in the right frame of mind. Because if you truly value the church, you're taking the time to talk to Almighty God. Just as Moses, when he saw his father-in-law, kissed him and bowed down to him, after he was given this great task by Almighty God, He showed reverence to his father-in-law. Why should we not, even more so, show reverence to God? In verse 15, he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That Almighty God has named the entire family in heaven and earth. And I was asked, who is this speaking of? And as I was trying to look this up and look at what other scholars were saying, what I'm about to say, some agreed with. Well, I'll say I came across one that disagreed with me, but what I'm about to say. But I hope this holds true. And I know you'll tell me in the question and answer if it doesn't. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me all these things, or these things. Then saith he unto me, the angel said to him, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He ends this by saying, worship God. The angel tells John, I am of your fellow servant. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether things be in earth or things in heaven. Almighty God decided who that whole family was going to be. The heavenly beings, those that were faithful under that law, those Gentiles that have now obeyed the gospel, you and me, and those that have passed on and live faithfully unto God, the entire family. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in verse 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he would grant you, Paul says in his prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened to him with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Almighty God would grant you according to his riches, to according to God's wealth, the abundance of God's riches. We're not speaking of riches as we think of, the money that we may have in our pocket. We're talking about the spiritual things of God, the abundant wealth of Almighty God. He says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, or in other words, to be empowered with might. And that word might means by force, by his spirit in the inner man. And so his prayer for us was that God would strengthen us as we continue to study, as we continue to learn, as you continue to grow. That God would not strengthen us physically, not strengthen us with great wealth, but that God would strengthen us spiritually within the inner man. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need. He didn't say some. He didn't say partial. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, he says that you might walk worthy. And that word walk, brothers and sisters, it means to live. It means to abide in. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, we can never stop learning. I'm a 63-year-old gray-headed man. And when I have questions, I will still call a Ron Quarter today. Because there's so much about this book I do not know. We continue to increase in the knowledge of God. He said, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, that these abundant riches would empower us, strengthen us. You think about everything that's happening around us today. So many things have changed. One of the things I remember, and Brother Ron talked about it this morning, I remember this when I stayed with him and he was teaching me how to become a preacher. He would tell me that the trends that go on in the world would eventually affect the church. And as I've grown as a preacher, I've seen that over and over and over again. We need to grow in this knowledge. Paul's prayer was for those Gentiles as he got on his knees, that God would help to strengthen them. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell, or in other words, that he may reside, or to house permanently, to become a part of you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, that you are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul prayed that each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, would take root, have a great foundation, and that foundation is built on Christ Jesus. And so each one of us has a responsibility to make sure that we have a great root system within us from God's word. Think about it. How much do you value the church? In verse 18. And notice verse 18 and 19. He says that you may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend means to lay hold of, to seize, to possess. That you may be able to comprehend, he says. He says, to possess with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. He says, and to know, or in other words, he says, to learn to know, to come to know the love of Christ. So that my prayer is that you'll be able to comprehend this, and that you will be able to know this love of Christ. He says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch this. You think about, he's asking me to comprehend the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ. And then he says that this love of Christ, he says, it passes our knowledge. So how am I going to be able to understand it, to comprehend it? Well, as I was looking this up, and I'm not a scholar, and I got a high school education, but I understand that it comes from this ideal of what he's saying here. It's coming from the word paradox. I learned this from the Oxford Language Dictionary. That's one of the good things about the internet. It says, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained, it may prove to be well-founded or true. This love of Jesus that passeth knowledge, that I can be able to comprehend it and to know it. Johnson's note says,
And to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge. This is one of Paul's paradoxes, like 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then I also wrote Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. They could know something of the love of Christ, but we can never fully comprehend the infinite. And I like what Barnes says. At the end of chapter 3 in the notes of Barnes, he says this. The love of God, our Savior, is indeed, and not very good at words, I think it's illimitable. And I looked it up and it means limitless. The love of God, our Savior, is indeed a limitless ocean. But we may see enough of it in this world to lead us to adore and praise God with overflowing hearts. When I thought about that statement, when he said it was like to know the love of God and to be able to comprehend it was like a limitless ocean, I think about the men, and I've never done this, who go out into the sea and go sea deep diving. And they see these beautiful coral reefs. And they see fish that they've never seen. And sometimes on the boat, they may see a great whale jump out of it. But you know what? They're only in a small part of it. And they could take their entire life. And I bet they will never be able to see everything in the Atlantic, everything in the Pacific, everything in the Indian Ocean in their entire life. But they can fathom that small greatness of it. And each and every one of us can do the same with the love of Jesus. We can understand that he died, that he gave his life. We can understand that we can live it. We can understand that God will strengthen us. And we can understand parts of this infinite love of Jesus Christ and Almighty God. Think how beautiful that is. In verse 20, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly," and that word means above and beyond. It also means out of or from or by. To do superabundant above all that we ask or think. The Apostle Paul is on his knees praying to God that we would understand, that we would know that God is able to do far above what we think about the relationship between ourselves and him. He says, all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, as it is written, he says, "But as is it written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that do what? That love him." He says, "But God hath revealed unto them by but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the Spirit, it searches the deep things of God." We may not know it all, but we sure can taste it. If we truly value the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says at the end of this, "Unto him be glory, unto Almighty God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen." He says, "Unto Almighty God be the glory." This word glory comes from the word doxa. It means dignity. It means glorious, honor, praise, and worship. If you look it up in a Webster's dictionary, they'll tell you the word doxology. It means to offer praise to Almighty God. He says, "Unto him be glory." And where does he say this glory is? In the church. This church is the called out. It's church, and those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He says, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, what did Paul mean at the end of this prayer when he said, world without end. Amen. The English Standard Version says, Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The modern King James Version says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever. Amen. Throughout all generations, throughout all ages, forever and ever, we give this glory to God. And that was Paul's prayer. And again I say, how much do you value the church? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, as we read earlier, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. He says, I want everyone to be able to understand, to experience, to see what is this relationship, this fellowship of this mystery. He says, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. In 21, he says, in the church. In Ephesians 3:10, he said, it's known by the church. The manifold. And that word manifold, it means exceedingly various, much varied, a great variety of colors. When God instituted his plan, he used prophets. He used apostles. He went down and used a fisherman. He used a tax collector. He used an educated man like the Apostle Paul. He brought all this thing into being. And he called on Jesus to die for our sins. So the question is, again, how much do you value the church? Barnes' note says, there was wisdom manifested when the plan was formed. Wisdom in the selection of the Redeemer, wisdom in the incarnation, wisdom in the atonement, wisdom in the means of renewing the heart and sanctifying the soul, wisdom in the various dispensations by which the church is sanctified, guided, and brought to glory. The wisdom thus shown is like the ever-varying beauty of changing clouds. When the sun is reflected on them at evening, each aspect is full of beauty. One bright cloud differs in appearance from others. He says, yet all tend to fill the mind with elevated views of God. God used various ways to accomplish his mission to bring both Jew and Gentile together. And he wanted the Gentile to realize what he really had in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, down through verse 4, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not some things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I look back 40 years, and I met my wife, and then when I obeyed the gospel, there was actually some whispering, oh, you got him. Oh, you hooked him. But that wasn't the truth. When I saw scriptures that said, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. When I remember scriptures that say, confess your faults one to another, pray ye one for another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it reminded me of my Catholic background. And then I examined him by the scriptures. I had a good mother-in-law and father-in-law who are now deceased, who led me into the truth. And when I saw those things, they popped off the page. And I thank God each and every day that I am part of the spiritual family of God. My last question, number 5, I'm going to read it to you, and then I don't usually write down my answer, but I hope what I wrote down will answer question number 5. Please address how the present culture takes away the church from being necessary for salvation. And if it takes away the church, where does the glory come from according to the scriptures? So he asked me, how does the present culture affect the church? Now, earlier today, we heard some wonderful things about what is being done on the internet, that many of the brethren have been reaching out across the world, sharing this gospel message, and that is great. We find that on Lord's Day, they might put folks out there on FaceTime so that people can hear the sermon that is being taught, and that is great as well. But notice, I pulled this from the World Atlas. I'm not saying this is totally correct, but I thought it was correct. The World Atlas says, American culture is not only defined by its fast-paced lifestyle, fashion, and to-go coffee cups. It is also the culture of many diversity, different religions, races, and ethnicities. It is a culture that nourishes competition and political correctness, and it also tries to enforce the freedom of speech. This was put out May 2nd, 2020. And then I wrote this. The culture we live in today is truly a fast-paced, quickly satisfying lifestyle. The invention of the internet and the mobile phone has truly changed everything. From social media to buying a suit or ordering food, it can be done with a few taps of your fingers. The one function that makes me smile and almost breaks me out in laughter is the like button. You don't even have to respond to the person. If you like what they said, you push the like button. That's the time we live in. But the danger I see in the various ways we seem to satisfy ourselves when it comes to the Lord, many will look to the internet and say, I'm finding my own spiritual path to God. Or take the Lord's Day, for instance. Some believe a video clip of a sermon preached is obedience to God. And I know this firsthand. And I'm not speaking of the brother or the sister who can't get out because there's something medically wrong with them. I'm not speaking of them. But we make it satisfactory because of the lifestyle we live in today. What about our relationships with one another? It often begins and it ends with a text. And let me tell you, I've been knowing Brother Jake Mabry ever since I've been up in Cleveland. Matter of fact, before that. But when I was going up to Cleveland, I stopped at his house. He let me stay there. We've been friends ever since. He has this famous quote that I say. He'll text me a verse, and then he'll say, help my understanding. I don't know how many thousands of times I've heard that. But we built a relationship. And I know if my brother is down and he needs me, he can call me. And if I'm down and I need him, I can call him. You see, but today, most of those relationships are built with just a click of a button. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Do we really build those relationships in Christ? Or in many cases, this fast-paced life of see me, know me, I'm going to get my joy, my fast payday, or my 3 minutes of fame, with no regard for God as the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. We're after that quick like. We're after that TikTok video. We're after showing people what we just ate, more than that relationship with one another and with Almighty God. So, how will the people come to know the truth of God's word? How will people come to know that Jesus is the Savior? As you heard in Paul's prayer, it's going to be done through the church. It's going to be done through you. It's going to be done through me. It's going to be done through us. That's why when I look at this audience, and I'm thankful for all my older brothers and sisters, but I'm so pleased to see all the young men, the young sisters out here. That means they have an interest, not only in the congregation, but in their own souls. They value the church. And so in Colossians chapter 1, as I wind it up, in verse 27 down through verse 29, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this hidden thing that is now being revealed. And I truly love that the Apostle Paul said, God made me a steward over this. This is a very important thing that we do, brothers and sisters, in sharing this wonderful gospel message. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thence good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think Brother Jake, he mentioned this. In verses 14 down through verse 16, notice what he says. These things write I unto thee, Paul tells Timothy, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. That word behave means remain. It means live. It means abide. He says that thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in verse 16, look what he says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified, he says, in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now ask yourself, how much do you value the church? If I can say this one final thing, I have 30 seconds. I mentioned that I've been preaching for a long time. Matter of fact, as a young boy, I never went anywhere because my father never owned a car. Everywhere we went, we took the city bus. By the grace of God, I've seen quite a bit of the country. Since 2001, I believe I have this right, Brother Scott Smith invited me down to Jackson, Mississippi, to hold to be part of the 4th of July meeting. And so I went. And the brethren there at Jericho, they heard me teaching and invited me to hold a gospel meeting. Since 2001, 2002, ever since then, over the past 20 years, I've been going back and forth down to Mississippi. And at that time, there may have been maybe 100 to 150 members. Pretty good sized church. Now, I want you to think, I'm going to be serious with you. I'm a Mexican man. Yeah, Jake, I'm a Mexican man. That congregation of 150 people at that time were predominantly black. You don't think that me standing in front of them, they didn't know? Sure they did. Come on. But you know what? They loved me as a brother. They treated me as their own. They housed me in their homes. One of the gifts I got after preaching there one time was a small little jar of jam. And I cherish that thought to this day. And I can go down to Mississippi, and let me tell you, my folks, my family, my fleshly family, they were worried about me. What do you mean you're going to Mississippi? Be careful going down that way. But my brethren had my back. And you know why? Because they love me, and they love the church. They love Jesus Christ. They loved Almighty God. They were thankful for the Holy Spirit. And they saw Gary Garcia as a brother, a preacher of the gospel. And I love them every day of my life. That is why I am so thankful to be here, that many of you I've never met before, I get to meet. I get to embrace. I get to be thankful to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. I truly, truly value the church. I'll stop right there. Thank you for your kind attention.